King David had been living outside Israel because of Saul. Saul had made himself David's enemy out of jealousy and envy, was pursuing David, trying to kill him. So David had fled and taken refuge in a Philistine city outside Israel, namely Ziklag. But now Saul is dead. He was slain by the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. He's been buried. And so the time has come for King David to return to the land of Israel, to begin his reign that God had promised him. As we've said again and again, David's life is a picture of the life of Christ, of the reign of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the descendant of David, the anointed one, the Messiah. Messiah means anointed one, and David was the anointed one of God to rule Israel in his day. And his life is a picture, although an imperfect picture, but many things that point us and remind us of the life and ministry and future ministry of Christ. We're going to look at David here this morning as he begins to reign. We entitled this, David's Kingdom Comes, but it struck me after we had done that and the bulletin was printed that maybe if I had to do over, I would have named it, Who is Your King? Who is your king? Because you see, the people had to make a choice now. Saul had his loyal following, but Saul had been rejected by Almighty God. God judged Saul. Saul lost his life along with his sons on Mount Gilboa in that climactic battle. And now the people had to choose. Was it going to be God's anointed king, namely David, or would they continue to be loyal to Saul? You know, life really is made up of choices. There's that one supreme choice, that one essential choice of who is your king? Who is your king? Is it Jesus Christ or is it something else? Maybe it's yourself on the throne of your life. And ultimately, if Jesus isn't your king, then you believe you're king. Even though you may subscribe to some philosophy, something other than Christ. Who is your king? And we just sang, didn't we? You are my king. I'm always amazed how God puts this music together. Who is your king? Well, notice first of all the heart of King David, if you're taking notes. We begin to see again, as we've seen, that David is the man after God's own heart. And here we see his desire for God. We see the heart of King David. David knows he can't remain in Ziklag among the Philistines. It's time to return to his own land and begin to reign over his own people as God has promised him. But where should he go? He's been out of the land for a number of years. Where does he begin? How does he begin? As we said, there's many still loyal to the house of Saul. It's a dangerous time. It's an uncertain time. But notice, first of all, David sought guidance from the Lord. David sought guidance from the Lord. It says there that he inquired, verse 1, afterwards, that is after the death of Saul, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to one of the cities of Judah? Before he does anything else, David consults with the Lord. He seeks the Lord's guidance. He seeks the Lord's wisdom. It's very instructive. He says, shall I go up? And the Lord says, go up. Where shall I go up? Go to Hebron. Hebron's in the news today. That ancient city is still there. It's a scene of a lot of trouble and difficulties with the various groups in Israel. Nevertheless, Hebron at that time, most important city in Judah. David was of the tribe of Judah. He was of the house, lineage of Judah, as was Christ. We don't know for sure how David got this specific counsel from the Lord to go specifically to Hebron, one of the cities in Judah. But we know from an earlier passage in various times when David, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 7 and 8, when David needed counsel, direction from the Lord, and he called for the prophet, the priest Abiathar, who wore the priestly garment called an ephod, which was some kind of a vest or a tunic. And in there, we believe, were the Urim and the Thummim. You say that again? well, those were devices. We don't really know what they were. Some think maybe it was a black stone and a white stone, and that somehow through that they got direction from the Lord. Now, that isn't how God directs us today, but that was what God used in that day. And while we don't know the specifics of how God gave David specific instruction, the important thing is David sought the Lord. David sought the Lord. He sought counsel and guidance from the Lord. It's significant. He's the new king. He's beginning to reign. And his first, if you will, formal act is not to call a press conference, not to issue a press release through his press man. It's not to recruit and appoint his staff, develop his strategy, but it's what? It's to seek counsel from the Lord. That's very instructive. Oh, for leaders who see that that's the necessity. I was encouraged a number of years ago, 2008, in fact, when the primaries were taking place for the office of presidency and some of those debates and so on. And they asked one candidate at one of those, sir, what would be the first thing you would do as president when you come into the Oval Office? Well, he was ready with an answer. He said, the first thing I would do is I would close the door to the Oval Office and I would seek God's favor. I would seek God's wisdom in how to guide the nation. May God give us more leaders like that. He didn't win the election, but he had a good sentiment. He said that's what he would have done. David regularly sought God's will when he needed to make decisions. Unlike Saul, so unlike Saul, who, when needing advice and because God had rejected him, Saul, King Saul, actually went to a spiritual medium. He went to a witch, the witch of Endor, and sought counsel from her. Today, as Christians, we don't have this method, the ephod of the priest. We don't have human priests that we have to go to get the word of the Lord. We can come directly to our Father, and we do that primarily through the Word. Through the Word of God. As Bill Arnold writes, as God's revelation progressed through the centuries, the means of communicating His guidance and direction changed. Today, God communicates through Scripture. Therefore, we must be people of the book. There is in no way will God ever give guidance or counsel apart from the principles and precepts of His Word. And it's through His Word that God communicates, teaches us, makes His will known. If you're reading through the Bible, as many of us are this year, and we still have the Bible reading guides out there on the counter, recently you've been in Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 is that amazing psalm, longest chapter in the Bible, longest psalm, 176 verses, and every one refers to the Word of God, every verse. It's an amazing chapter. But verse 1 says, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a, what? Light to my path. That speaks of guidance. That speaks of counsel. That speaks of direction. David, we see, first of all, he seeks guidance because he's the man after God's own heart. And he knows he's incapable of ruling and guiding. And beloved, let me say that you and I are incapable of guiding our own lives. Jeremiah wrote that. The prophet, he said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We don't have to be president to need daily guidance. We don't have to be a king to need daily guidance. We need it. Continually coming to the Lord, being people of the book, and finding God guiding us. Secondly, David not only sought guidance, he obeyed the Lord. Verse 2, the Lord said, go up to Hebron. And verse 2 says, so David went up there. Stop right there. God said, do this, he did it. He obeyed. And it was here at Hebron that David would begin to rule as God had promised. Yes, you know, think about it, folks. It was only over one of the 12 tribes of Judah. Look at verse 4. Then the men of Judah came, and there anointed David king over the house, not of Israel, not over the 12 tribes, the whole nation, but over Judah, among his own people. One tribe out of 12, a rather small, inglorious, inauspicious beginning. Nevertheless, David displayed patience. He wouldn't grab it by force. He didn't do that when Saul was on earth, although David had the opportunity to dispatch Saul, kill him. But he refused. He would wait on God's timing. Verse 11 in our chapter says that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah for 7 years and 6 months, 7.5 years. Chapter 5 and verse 4 of the book tells us that David was 30 years old at this point. He was 30 years old when he began to reign in Hebron. That means, assuming that David was about 15 when God called him and Samuel anointed him before his brothers in the house of Jesse. You remember that. We studied it. If David was about 15, he was a teenager, about 15, 16. It's been 15 years, most of which David's been on the run from Saul. Saul has made David's life miserable. And now he's 30. Now he's beginning his reign over this little group of people in Judah, king over Judah, one tribe. And he's got 7.5 years to be king over Judah before he will become king over all Israel. But David just faithfully obeys. Takes the next step that God calls him to, go up to Hebron, and he goes up, and he waits 7.5 years for God's plan to unfold. There's something very instructive about that. Because as I said, David could have thought, Lord, this seems rather an inglorious way to begin. You've promised me that I will sit on the throne of Israel. Is this how it begins? One little tribe? Now, granted, Judah was a significant tribe, one of the major tribes, but nevertheless, it was only one of the 12. David just needed to keep being obedient in what God had called him and where God was directing him. And there's something very instructive for us in that as well. See, we as believers, on the one hand, we have a glorious position. The New Testament tells us that as believers, think of it, we are spiritually seated in the heavenly places in Christ. We've been raised up with Christ, seated with Him in the heavenlies. One day we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ, it says in Scripture. But what about now? You say, boy, it's awfully different now, Lord. I mean, frankly, Lord, I look around at my life and I don't know what kind of impact I'm having. I mean, I find it hard to point to many who know Jesus Christ because of me. I have my ministries and I wonder sometimes if there's much fruit and I stumble and I fail. Listen, take heart from David's example, who just continued to be faithful, following God through the trials, through the difficulties, through those 15 years, almost 10 years of which were on the run from Saul. And now 7.5 years in this limited sense, but God will be faithful. God will be faithful to accomplish His plan for David and for you and me. But the main point here, the main point is David's obedience. David's obedience. He not only sought and received from God the will of God, he obeyed. I think sometimes we get hung up, don't we, on trying to figure out sometimes the specifics of God's will in things maybe that Scripture doesn't reveal, and when really our focus should be on the things that God has revealed. And when our focus is on the things that we know to be God's will, holiness and obedience and love and self-sacrifice and all of the things involved in the Spirit-filled life, the other things have a way of working themselves out. Which house should I buy? Which job should I have? And so on. See, serve God. Do what you know to be the will of God as revealed in His Word. And continue to pray and trust Him for wisdom and direction. Well, David's life is a picture of obedience. And his life is a picture, although imperfect, but it's a picture of Jesus Christ, who faithfully, fully, perfectly obeyed the will of God. Hebrews 10 verse 7 The Son is speaking, the Son of God. And he says, I have come to do thy will, O God. And then John 8:29, Jesus said, I always do the things that please him, that please my heavenly Father. Well, thirdly, David was anointed by the men of Judah. He sought direction from God. He obeyed God. And then he was anointed by the men of Judah there in verse 4. This was the second time David was anointed. The first time, as I said, was when he was a teenager in front of just his family. But now it's a public anointing, signifying that God's role is for David to assume the leadership of the nation. At his first anointing, it says the Spirit of God came upon him. Now the people of Judah give their recognition to the one whom God has set apart and called, and they set him apart as king. All right. So David's beginning to rule. Notice secondly, notice the wisdom and grace, the wisdom and grace of King David. Verse 4. Second part of verse 4. They told David, someone came with news to David, that it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who had buried Saul. In other words, David, now he's beginning to reign over the one tribe, and he gets word that it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who had buried Saul and his sons, the sons that were slain on Mount Gilboa. It was the men of Jabesh-Gilead, as recorded in 1 Samuel 31, who came and took Saul's body and buried it. You see, the Philistines, to humiliate Saul, had dismembered him and his sons, cut off various parts of their body, and then pinned them to the wall of the city of Beth-shan. The men of Jabesh-Gilead, who were located east of the Jordan River, across over in Transjordan, heard of this, and after the battle, in kind of a nighttime commando raid, a very risky, a very daring, heroic act, really, came under cover of night, got the bodies off the wall, and took them back across the river by night, the Jordan, and buried them. Gave them a proper burial. Why did they do that? Because the people of Jabesh-Gilead never forgot what Saul had done for them when early in his kingship, maybe one of his finest hours, he came and delivered that city of Jabesh-Gilead from the Ammonites, from the enemy. That's in 1 Samuel 11. And they never forgot it. They never lost their appreciation or their loyalty for King Saul. But David here is not only wise, he's very gracious. Because he reaches out to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, who probably were the most loyal to King Saul, who had made David his enemy. And David reaches out to them and commends them for what they did for Saul. He didn't have to do that. But it's a wonderful thing when the ruler of a country recognizes the good deeds, the righteous acts of those in the nation. It's a wonderful thing when presidents do that, when leaders do that. And if you're over a company or you have supervisory responsibilities, that's one of the things that should characterize you and me. That we're recognizing and expressing appreciation for the good and the things of valor and deeds that people do. They ought to be commended and appreciated. But David is so gracious because this is something they did for one who had been David's enemy. Verse 5, he asks the blessing of the Lord on them. May you be blessed of the Lord because you've shown this kindness to Saul. And then he says in verse 6, and may the Lord show loving kindness and truth to you, and I will also show this goodness to you because you've done this thing. See, David is inviting, and by the way, then verse 7 goes on and says, now therefore, you men of Jabesh-Gilead, let your hands be strong and be valiant, and for Saul your Lord is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. Do you see what David is saying? He says, let your hands be strong now, be valiant, for Saul, your Lord, is dead, but the men of Judah have anointed me king. What David is saying is, you were once valiant men. You displayed courage. You displayed valor when you went in that nighttime raid and you rescued and you brought the dead body of Saul and his sons back from that difficult place. Now, display valor, display courage, and throw in your lot with me, because the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. See, David knows he has to somehow unite the nation. God has to bring that about by His grace, but David has a part in that. He has to be wise. He has to be very wise. And some would say, well, this is just a shrewd political move to try to reach out to them. Well, it was wise, but it was also very, very gracious. Very gracious to them. Because he's reaching out to those that were among Saul's most loyal supporters. He could have gone in with his own commando squad and just kind of did away with them. But he wasn't going to do that. These are his people. These are part of Israel. He wants to see them all brought together under one kingdom. Well, how did the men of Jabesh-Gilead respond? How did they respond to this offer of David, to David's commendation, and then his offer to bring themselves and align themselves under his kingship? How did they respond? What would you have done? Well, the text doesn't say what they did. The text doesn't say. See, they had a choice to make. The choice was this: to follow the new king, which would be risky, as we'll see in a moment, or to just stay with the old system and fight for the old way, the old regime, which often happens when a new administration comes into power, right? Well, look at verse 9. Here's a clue. Verse 9 says, and this is jumping ahead a little bit, but Abner, in rebellion against David, Abner takes Saul's remaining son and makes him king. In rebellion against the revealed will of God, Abner takes Ishbosheth, and verse 9 says, made him king over Gilead and many other regions in Israel. Now, that's very significant. Why? Because David is reaching out to the men of Jabesh-Gilead. That means Jabesh of Gilead. Jabesh was located in Gilead. Gilead now has an illegitimate king that's been set up over them, namely Ishbosheth. He's one of the old guard. He's one of Saul's sons. And God had rejected that regime. God said, no, it's going to be David. David is my anointed man. David is the man after my own heart. And so here are the men of Jabesh-Gilead. The old regime is being brought to power. It's kind of like when Russia fell and the communists were out, but now there's a resurgence of communism. And here in Jabesh-Gilead, now Saul's regime is taking root again. And David says, but God has anointed me king. Throw in your lot with me. Do you see the choice they had to make? Are they going to, by faith, step out and align with David, although they're living in the midst of a culture and a region that is going Saul's way? What would you do? I'll tell you what some people do. They cave into the pressure. They know what God's will would be, that Christ's way is the way. But there's too much pressure. It might be family pressure. It might be cultural pressure. There's just too much pressure. It's amazing. I've had several conversations this week. God has just orchestrated these conversations around the community. And the theme of several of them has been this. Because people know we're building a church building, and people don't know what a Bible church is. Many people in Lamar's wonder, what's a Bible church? You're not Lutheran, you're not Catholic, you're not Presbyterian. What are you? And I've had opportunity to say kind of what we're about. Said, well, you know, sounds good. I know in my church, you know, I mean, they're teaching things like this, and I know that that isn't biblical. I mean, stuff that's happening in the culture, not now our denomination is supporting stuff like this. And man, we need to get back to the Bible, but man, my family's in this church, and I think I need something different, but there's just too much pressure. I could never leave. See, there's pressure, isn't there? There's pressure. Or you're a follower of Harold Camping, this guy who, this false teacher who back in May said the rapture is going to happen on such and such a day. And people are selling their farms and leaving their business and giving it all to Harold Camping. False teacher. Who's your king? Who do you line up under? And then ultimately, the ultimate choice is, are you going to come under the banner and the lordship and the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Or are you going to stay in the old regime, the old way, the way of Adam, the way of the world, the way of Satan, who is the king of this world, the ruler of this world. So here's a choice. Would they follow God's way, David being God's anointed one, or would they stay with the old rejected line of Saul? See, life is choices. Who is your king? And the ultimate choice for everyone is Christ or something else. Because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And you either come to Christ, who is the only way to God, or some other way. It may be some other philosophy, some religious practice, some merit of your own, some good deed. Ultimately, it's yourself. And that's the way, ultimately, of death. Ultimately. So who are you following? Well, then thirdly, notice the opposition to King David. Mark it down. God's people will always be opposed. God's king will always be opposed. God's word will always be opposed. You don't have to look very far, live very long to see that wherever you look, God's people, God's son, God's word will be opposed by the world, be opposed by Satan. Kingdoms in conflict. But notice the opposition to King David. And again, it's a picture, imperfect picture, but a picture of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Opposition arises almost immediately. Verse 8, all right, David has been crowned as king over Judah. It's a small beginning. His kingdom begins small, almost unnoticed. Verse 8, but Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, had taken Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, over on the east side of Jordan, over where it was safer, away from the Philistine occupation in Israel. Let's get the old guard set up again. Let's consolidate the 11 tribes to go against David. He, Abner, made him, Ish-bosheth, king over Gilead, the Asherites, Jezreel, Ephraim, over Benjamin, even over all Israel. Ish-bosheth, we're going to study him more. He's just basically a puppet king. He's very weak. Abner is the man behind the throne. Abner is the one pulling the strings. He's the one that has the power. He's been the most powerful military figure in Israel. He was Saul's cousin, Saul's confidant, Saul's closest friend. And Abner knows the will of God. Abner knows. He was there when David could have killed Saul, when he snuck into Saul's camp and stole Saul's spear and jug of water. And David called out and said, Abner, why did you not guard the life of the king? And Saul said, David, I know you spared my life. Now I know that it's you that God has anointed to be the king. Abner knew all of this. See, he's not just resisting the rulership of David. He is resisting God. When you break it all down, the persecution against Christians, persecution against church, it's ultimately persecution. It's ultimately rebellion against Christ. We will not have this man to rule over us in one of Jesus' parables. So, Abner, he rejected God's will. Verses 8 to 11. He rejects God's will. He takes Ish-bosheth and in rebellion against the revealed will of God, sets him up as king, a rival king. He rejects ultimately God's will. Secondly, he challenges David's army. That's verses 12 to 17. He decides it's time to move against David. So verse 12, Abner the son of Ner goes out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. He crosses the Jordan River. He comes to Gibeon with the army, with the servants of Ish-bosheth. And then Joab, who's the commander of David's army, Joab is David's nephew. He knows, he hears that Abner's coming. And so Joab mobilizes the much smaller force of David and they go out and they meet at the pool of Gibeon. It says in verse 13, they met by the pool of Gibeon. Interestingly, about 50 years ago, the pool of Gibeon was discovered. Archaeologists uncovered it under all of the debris of the ages. Dr. J.B. Pritchard was there, and they found this 37-foot diameter cylindrical reservoir. It's some 80 feet deep. And in there they found some pottery inscribed with the words Gibeon. Isn't it neat how all of the diggings and all of the archaeology just confirms Scripture? But they met at this pool of Gibeon, this man-made reservoir. And for a while it's an impasse. One group is seated on one side, verse 13 says, and the other group, the other forces, are seated on the other side of the pool. And I don't know what was happening for a while, but eventually the impasse is broken. Verse 14, Abner says to Joab, "Now let the young men arise and hold a contest before us." Well, this wasn't a picnic-type fun and games. This was to be mortal combat with the winner deciding how this would go. Would Ishbosheth be king or would David be king? And so they chose 12 expert warriors to duel it out in hand-to-hand combat. But it was an amazing thing that happened. Verse 16, as the 12 were chosen and came to battle for each side to determine the outcome, verse 15, they arose and went over by count, 12 for Benjamin and Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. Verse 16, each one of them seized his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in the opponent's side, and they all fell down dead together. It was a draw. What a waste of life. I mean, 24 people are dead, and what happened was warfare broke out. That day, verse 17, the battle was very severe. What began as 12 men on each side fighting to determine the outcome became full-scale warfare before the armies. But David's much smaller force defeated the forces of Abner. So he challenged David's army. He lost. And now in verses 18 to 23, Abner, the commander of the forces of Saul, he's running away from the battle. And he ends up killing David's nephew, namely a young man named Azahel. Azahel could run like a gazelle, it says. Verse 18, the three sons of Zeruiah. Zeruiah is David's sister. And they were there that day at the battle. Joab, we've already mentioned him, and Abishai and Azahel. And these three brothers were the three nephews of David. And young Azahel decides to run after the fleeing commander of the opposing forces. He wants the glory. He's young. He's zealous. He's swift. And he runs after Abner. And Abner realizes who's behind him. It's none other than King David's nephew, Azahel. And he says, "Azahel, stop following you." Verse 20, "Is that you, Azahel?" And he answered, "It is I." So Abner said to him, "Turn to your right or to your left. Take hold of one of the young men for yourself and take for yourself his spoil." But Azahel was not going to have anything of it. He continues to pursue and he's gaining on Abner. And Abner, in verse 22, says again, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" He realizes if he strikes down this young man, he's a seasoned warrior. If he strikes down the young man, he's got a blood feud on his hand. He's going to have the revenge of his brother Joab, not to mention Uncle David. But Azahel refuses to stop following him. And I don't know exactly what happened. They're getting closer. Maybe what happened was, verse 23 says, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the belly with the butt end of his spear. Maybe Abner just suddenly stopped running and thought he'd knock the wind out of him behind. Instead, he pierced him and he died on the spot. And that just opened up years of conflict. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. David grew continually stronger, but the house of Saul grew weaker continually." Well, as we close, what do we leave with here? This story from the Old Testament. I mean, so many things we've already seen that apply to us here. Perhaps what we need to focus on is obedience. Obedience. See, David is a picture of obedience. Yes, we know in coming chapters he's going to stumble badly. He will repent with tears. But he's a picture of obedience. He's a picture of Christ in that sense. But he sought the guidance of the Lord and then he obeyed the Lord. It was David who wrote Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart." And I said, "Oh, can I say I delight to do the will of God? I trust in an imperfect way, beloved, but we can say, I delight in the will of God. I delight to do thy will, O God. In another place in the Psalms, it says, teach me to do thy will. Not teach me to know thy will, but teach me to do thy will. As James says, it's not the hearers of the law that are blessed, but those who are the doers of the law will be blessed in what they do. James 1:25. Can you say this morning, if you know Jesus Christ, I delight to do the will of God? As Jesus said, His will, my food is to do the will of God. It's my food to accomplish His work. Might it be so for us? Now let me speak to any this morning who may be here without Jesus Christ. You're not yet a believer in Christ. You, frankly, you're okay with how your life is going. That is, you're running your life, and frankly, you're not. Jesus Christ is not on the throne of your life. He's not become your Savior and Lord through faith. Do you know what God's word is to you? Obedience. You say, well, wait a minute. Isn't it faith? Isn't it trust? Yes. But the Bible says that, first of all, an unbeliever has to come and obey the gospel. Listen, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. See, God is declaring to men, to the human race, to all of us here this morning, repent, believe the gospel. And that's a command from God. That's an appeal from God that is to be obeyed, that is to be followed. That is, I've got to put my trust in Christ. I've got to come to Him for life. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. It's that portion of that verse that we put on all the pens we give away, the little ballpoints at the church. He that has the Son has the life. From 1 John. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Romans 6:17, you were slaves of sin, but you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. That is the gospel. The gospel. So, we end where we began. Who is your king? Who is your king? Young person, who is your king? Who is your king? Middle-aged person, older person, who is your king? The choice that they had that day was David, which was God's anointed one. It was the one who was to rule, and they were to line up under his kingship. But they had to choose because there was the usurper. There was Abner, there was Ishbosheth, and many were loyal to him. See, that's a picture of our world. David has this small little band, one little tribe. And he reached out in grace to those people of Jabesh Gilead and said, come, line up under my rule. And he says, I will be gracious to you. I will show this goodness to you. And it's so like our Lord. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Young person, middle-aged person, older person. Listen, the way of Christ, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You can't run your own life. I can't run my own life. Christ says, come unto me. Receive the salvation, receive the forgiveness, receive the life, and then begin to walk in the Spirit and the power I will give you through the indwelling Spirit. Who is your king? Who is your king? Who is your king? Let's pray. Father, in this ancient story, we see things that point us to Christ. and the choice that is before everyone. My way or God's way? My kingdom or God's kingdom? And Father, would you work, Lord, in the heart of all of us, Lord? We who know Jesus, Father, by faith, oh God, might we be able to say that we delight to do your will. Might we delight, Father, in your word. Might we delight in the things of righteousness. Make the things of this world just distasteful. That we would turn from them and embrace the good and the righteous things of Christ. And then, Father, for those who are here this morning, young or old, who do not yet know Jesus Christ personally by faith, maybe trusting in some system, some philosophy, something in themselves. Father, you ask us to come to you in faith and trust, believing and obeying the gospel message. Father, will you bring that one? Will you gently draw that one? Will you show them their need of a Savior? Will you show them, Father, their lack, their sin, their need? And Father, will you bring them to salvation? And then, Lord, might we learn of their trust in Christ and rejoice with them before you. So, Father, thank you. We bless you. We praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. If we can pray with you, please come. Let us know. God bless you as you go.